Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities, and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Hi everyone, so we've got two readings this evening. The first one is 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 3, which is on page 1227 of the Pew Bibles. And then the second reading is back in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, which is on page 1184 in the Pew Bibles. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And then over in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Great, thank you. Well, good evening, everyone. You can say thank you. Thank you. I'm breaking some of my own preaching rules this evening. Got two passages. That's always a little, one needs to be a little cautious about those things because you don't want to give those who are hearing indigestion with too much to take in. But I preached the sermon this morning. And my 90-year-old mum heard it, and she coped with it, and she had some good questions afterwards, so I'm sure you'll all manage tonight. And I guess you'll also be relieved to know that even though I've got two passages, I'm not expecting to preach twice as long. It would be really helpful if you had your Bibles open. You know the drill. It's important to have the word open because it's my task to explain and to teach the scriptures to you. And it's your task to listen, to hear, and to receive, but also to test that what I'm saying is not something I've just made up in the week, but actually it's there in the text. And then you can have confidence in it. Let me pray. Father God, as we come to look at your word this evening, we pray, Lord, that you would help me to explain your word faithfully and clearly. And help each one of us as we hear that word by your Spirit to receive it rightly, to understand it and inwardly digest it, so that our lives might be transformed by your Spirit through your word, and that we might be the people you would have us be. To your praise and glory. Amen. Well, we've just celebrated Easter, remembering the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. As evangelical Christians, we are very good at rightly emphasizing the death of Christ on the cross for us, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin so that we can be forgiven. But what about the resurrection? What is the significance of the resurrection for us as believers? Why is it so important that Jesus not only died, but that he rose from the dead? And it's that I want us to have a little look at this evening. Because the resurrection has significance for us as Christians, not just for our future hope beyond this life, but now as we seek to live for Christ until he returns. But before we dive into that, we need to just get our heads around where we stand in salvation history. So this is going to just stretch your brain cells a little bit, but as I said, my mum got it, so you should be doing okay. We are living in what is called and often referred to as the now and not yet. And hopefully this little diagram should appear on the screen. It should be there somewhere, little diagram. We know the Bible is divided into the Old Testament and the New Testament, promise and fulfillment. And all the promises, all the hopes, all the expectations of the Old Testament fulfilled in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. But of course, the Jews expected that when the Messiah came, when the Lord Jesus came, that everything then would be sorted. The new age would begin and everything would be put right. Of course, the big surprise was that it wasn't. Jesus, the Messiah, came, he lived, he died on the cross and was raised. And forgiveness was made available to all. The temple curtains were torn in two. New life in the Spirit. The kingdom begun, yes, but all is not right, is it? Suffering remains. We don't experience all the blessings promised in the Old Testament. And as we read on in the New Testament, we discover that we have to wait until the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so we live now, as we wait for Jesus to return, in this kind of overlap of the ages. We are still part of this present age, which is kind of the bottom line you see in the diagram. But we also belong to the age to come, which is kind of the top line, which starts dotted from the cross onwards. We live in what is often referred to the now and not yet. And so as we come to think about the importance of Jesus' resurrection for us, we need to hold in our minds where we live in theological history. So you got that? That's firmly fixed in your head? Right, let's dive in. I know that was a long introduction, but don't panic. I only have 2 points, not the standard 3. So we're okay. So here's my first heading. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. And this is our 1 Peter passage. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or your app or whatever it is to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's on page 1227, I think is what was said. Let me just read verse 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What does the resurrection mean for us? Well, it means simply this. Because Jesus was raised, we too will be raised. And that, friends, gives us hope. Not the kind of uncertain, doubtful, I hope it won't rain tomorrow. We know the British weather, it probably will. No, this is a certain hope. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Peter was writing to Christians who were being persecuted for their faith and had scattered across the known world. They were suffering and for whom life was hard. And so he gives them this rock-solid guarantee. He says, this is why we can praise God, because of the certain hope we have in Christ. Christ has been raised. We will be raised. Paul describes it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. He says this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, first fruits is an agricultural term. For example, if you own a vineyard, then the first grapes give you a foretaste of the quality of the grapes and the promise of what the wine will be like. The point being that we can expect the rest of the grapes in the harvest to be exactly the same as those first grapes. Jesus is the first fruits. He has been raised. And so just like him, we will be raised. He is the pattern. Well, back to 1 Peter. Have a look down at verse 5. It's interesting, isn't it, how salvation there is described as future. The salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter, yeah, you see, is focusing on the return of Christ, his second coming. So let me ask you, where will you be in a year's time? I guess for some of us, we might know that, or at least we might think we know. But there will be people that you know, or maybe even yourself here this evening, for whom even the next few months is uncertain. Perhaps it's dependent on some results, exam results or medical results. Perhaps it's dependent on how things go at work. You've got an upcoming appraisal. But what about the next 5 years or 10 or even 20 years? I love making plans. I like to know what's coming up. I like to be prepared. Try to have it nailed down, because not knowing can be very stressful. I've got a trip to Africa next week. This is for work, by the way, and I still haven't a clue what I'm doing, but I'm leaving on Thursday. So I'm pretty stressed at the moment, thinking what is going to be asked of me and how am I going to have the time to prepare. So it can be pretty exhausting. And it can be particularly hard when we're waiting on results that will inevitably affect that future. The fact is that none of us knows what even tomorrow will bring. We are all in the Lord's hands. However good we may think we are at planning and predicting the future, the further ahead in time that we look, the harder it gets to predict, until, of course, suddenly it doesn't. You see, I can say with absolute certainty that for all of us here, in 150 years' time, life will be over. It's a rather depressing thought, isn't it? But there you go. I'm pretty certain of that. And if we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we know where we will be. No doubts, no uncertainty. And Peter says that is the kind of solidity that we need in an uncertain world, where we are exiles and strangers, and when at times it feels like the whole world is against us. And it can be hard to make sense of it all. And that's the certainty we have because Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter says, praise God, we have a living hope. And friends, that gives us perspective, doesn't it? Look what Peter says next in verse 4 and 5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. As we wait for that glorious inheritance, we are being shielded until that day. Knowing the certainty of that inheritance changes how we face today and how we face tomorrow and the next day and so on. It's not that the future makes everything fine now, so cheer up because Jesus loves you. No. But because we have that genuine hope, we don't measure the value of our existence simply on this life, as if that's all there is. What a contrast that is, isn't it, to how people in the world so often think. Those who don't know Jesus, who have a secular mindset, who are secular in their thinking. The word secular comes from a Latin word meaning there is no future, or rather, this life is all there is. What are two of some of the most common hashtags that we use in our texting or WhatsApp? YOLO, you only live once, yeah? Or FOMO, fear of missing out. That's a popular one in our house. Both assume that this life is all there is. Time is short. Life is limited. And so we need to do it all now. That's great if everything's going well. It's not a great place to be when you're facing a life of suffering, or when your life dreams have been dashed. Because if this life is all there is, and there's no promise that it's going to get better, well then, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if only for this life, in other words, if this life is all we have, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. We keep getting told, don't we, that things are getting better. I don't know how people can make that claim, looking back on the last 5 years, looking back on the last 6 months. How can we believe that statement to be true? But we who are trusting in Jesus can look hardship, can look suffering and the brokenness of this world directly in the face. And we can say with love and compassion that as an intense and awful as life may well be, yet there is hope. And we await the day when we will be raised. Let me ask you, if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're looking into the claims of Christ. What is your hope for the future? Is this life all there is? Maybe you're not too convinced about eternal life and life beyond the grave. But don't you at least hope that it's true? And therefore, would it not be worth at least investigating the claims? If Jesus truly rose from the dead, then we will rise from the dead too. So that's the place to investigate. Investigate the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. But more than that, let's now turn to my second point, more briefly, you'll be relieved to know. And it's perhaps a less familiar truth about the resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection means that we will be raised in the future, yes, but also Jesus' resurrection raises us now to new life. This is our Ephesians reading. That's on page 1184. Be great to turn with it so you can follow with me. And while you're doing that, let me ask you, fellow Christian, where are you? Where are you? Emmanuel Church? Yes. South Croydon? Yeah, okay, you go with that. Greater London? The UK? Yes. Yes to all of that. Have a look at verse 6. Where are you? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Where are we? We're in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, right? We have been raised, past tense. And we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Back in chapter 1 of the letter of Ephesians, Paul prays that the Ephesian Christians might know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And he says in chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, let me read it to you, that power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And do you know what's so amazing? Is that when we go into chapter 2, Paul then uses those exact same words that he used of Christ, of us. We have been raised with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And the only difference in the two sentences is the with him. So what is true of Christ is now also true of us. If we've been united with Christ and he's been raised, so have we been raised if we're in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite phrases, as you read through his letters in the New Testament, to speak of being in Christ. In him, as in wherever Christ goes, we go. And whatever is true of him is true of us. And so, because we have been united with Christ, to the risen Christ, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He has conquered the grave. And so have we. Eternal life has already begun. Now remember our diagram. Hopefully it'll appear again. There we go. It's that overlap of the ages, isn't it? We wait for the day when Christ returns, that's the second coming, and finally puts all things under his feet, finally does away with sin and death and suffering forever. But also, from the moment of the cross, eternal life has begun now. The new age has begun because Christ has been raised from the dead. And we have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. That's what Paul says in another of his letters in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and you got the in Christ again, if anyone is in Christ, i.e. they're a Christian, the new creation has come. It has come. The old has gone. The new is here. You see, friends, new life is not something we wait for. Eternal life is not something we begin only once we pass through the pearly gates. Eternal life has begun now if we're in Christ. And more than that, Christ has been accepted into the presence of God, the Father, and so have we. We are seated in the heavenly realms. Now, I suspect that as Christians, we all too often think of being in God's presence as something that's still to come in the future. One day, I will stand before God and all will be worked out then. My credentials will be checked and I'll be saying, yes, I've been following the Lord. I've been trusting in Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Okay, great. Welcome, come into my presence. No. What Paul is telling us here is that we have already entered in. If we are in Christ, we are in God the Father's presence now, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And that day in the future, when Christ returns, we'll just be making public, making known what is already true and our experience as Christians. Now, I know that's hard to get our heads around a little bit because it's something we experience now by faith. It's a spiritual reality. And yet we haven't experienced all the blessing of that reality. There is more to come. But if we are Christians here this evening, if we are in Christ, then we are now in the presence of God. We have been welcomed in and we have been seated in his presence. And friends, that is why the resurrection of Christ is so important for us now, not just for the future. Now, not to diminish the importance of the cross, but it is possible sometimes to think of the cross simply as the place where we get forgiveness. But forgiveness for what? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, so our sins can be forgiven, yes, but that wasn't the end goal. The end goal was that our sins may be forgiven so that we could be welcomed back into relationship with the God the Father and dwell in his presence. Jesus' resurrection raises us now to new life. Let me offer two practical applications of this resurrection for us today. The first is around our assurance. It can be hard being a Christian, can't it? We live by faith, not by sight. We believe in things unseen, and sometimes we're tempted to just think, will I make it to the final day? Will I actually get there? And when I get there, will I get through the door? Well, we have been raised. We are already there. There is no decision to be made. We are already in, if we are believers in Christ. Now, I need to remind myself of that daily, and I suspect you do too. Every time we wake up, every time we drive our car, sit at my desk, travel on the tube, relax at home, hang out with friends. While I'm doing all those things, at the very same time, I'm sitting in the very presence of God. And do you know what? Even when I sin, I'm sitting in the presence of God. Would God, the Father, cast Jesus out of heaven? No, we say. Of course not. Well, brothers and sisters, we are in Christ. We are therefore as secure as he is. There is no more security than that. What awesome assurance is that for us today? Great assurance. But the resurrection that we have been raised also challenges us in our holiness. Who am I? Who are we as Christians? We are those who are sitting in the presence of God. Now, what we identify as is all the rage at the moment, isn't it? It's lots of current kind of thinking. It becomes our kind of justification for our chosen behavior. I am this, therefore I can behave like that. But let me just say, this is not a new phenomenon. We've been doing this for time immemorial. Why are you surprised I'm late? I'm from Africa. Time works differently there. What do you mean I speak my mind? I'm a Yorkshireman. What do you expect? Right? We live according to who we think we are. And I think that's exactly the same with who we think we are spiritually. We tend to think fundamentally, I'm a filthy sinner. And as evangelicals, we are very good at reminding ourselves of that fact. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And yes, I've been saved by the grace of God, but I am a sinner. But friends, that is not my identity anymore in Christ. At the core of our identity, we are not sinners who sometimes turn up at church. We are those who are united with Christ and seated with him in the very presence of God Almighty, who tragically still sin. And that, friends, will continue to be our battle until the return of Christ. But it is so important that we get this the right way around. Because if I keep thinking of myself as a sinner, well, it's a very easy step then to justify my behavior. To say, of course I sin. I can't do anything about that. I'm a sinner. What do you expect? I'm not perfect. As if that can somehow justify our behavior. But Paul won't have it. If you look at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, that's what you once were. You are not that now. And look what we are now, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Why have we been raised from the dead in Christ? So that we can do the good works we were created for. So that we can be the people we are created to be. Our new identity is in Christ, seated in the heavenly realms in the presence of God. Just think about that for a moment. If that's your identity, if that's where you are now, how inappropriate does that make our ungodly and sinful behavior? It's challenging, isn't it? The death and resurrection of Christ is not just about being forgiven. It's so that we can be the people we were created to be. Christ died on the cross because we couldn't do good. Christ was raised from the dead so that we can do good. The resurrection of Jesus is not just a happy end to the necessity of the cross. Okay, let me say that again. The resurrection of Jesus is not just the happy end to the necessity of the cross. It is fundamental to our living as Christians in the now and the not yet. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our future resurrection. That when Christ returns at his second coming, we will be raised with Christ. And so we live now in the light of that day. Friends, let's be wary of living secular lives. We have a certain guarantee of life beyond the grave for eternity. Let's live for that eternity. The resurrection of Jesus guarantees our future resurrection, but also the resurrection of Jesus raises us now to new life. We are now already seated with Christ in the heavenlies, in the presence of God. So let's live according to who we are, to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's have a moment of quiet as we allow God's Spirit to write that word deep into our hearts and minds, and the band will come up and lead us.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.